Sometimes, I don't know if you found this, sometimes it's hard to know how to clean something, how to get something clean. Let me give you an example from my life at the moment, my bathroom sink. I don't know how to clean it. I'll spare you all the details, but it's just not very well designed, and so it gets clogged easily, and it gets this kind of build up in it, and it doesn't drain very well. So a few months ago, I did what normal people do when I Google the solution. Baking soda and vinegar, apparently, is what you should do. So I took baking soda and vinegar down there. Didn't really work. So then I went to the supermarket and I bought this sort of eco-friendly, all-natural product, and I tipped that down there. That didn't work either. So then I went to Bunnings and I got this, Drain Clean. And it comes in this nice, pretty packet. But when I got home and I read the instructions, the words corrosive and toxic and severe burns came up an awful lot. That made me a little bit worried, but I figured at least it's got to work, right? So I tipped it down there, and well, now my bathroom sink has some really interesting new scars, because it was very, very corrosive stuff, but it's still blocked. Some things are just hard to get clean. I reckon there are some things that are harder to clean, though, than my bathroom sink. I mean, how do you clean a whole life? A whole life. And look, when I say that, I don't mean on the outside. I don't mean how do you keep yourself clean in your car and your kitchen and your yard. But how do you clean a life on the inside? How do you clean, you know, all the wrong things that we do, all the hurt that we cause, all the pain that we cause, even to the people that we love, all the thoughts that we'd rather no one else ever found out about, all the sin? How do you clean a life on the inside? Some things are hard to know how to clean. I reckon keeping yourself clean on the inside, that's got to be almost impossible. In this conversation that we just read between Peter and Jesus, Jesus asks a key question. Did you see it there? The key question Jesus asks is whether we understand how we can be clean. And you'll have noticed that during the conversation, there's all this washing and cleaning and cleansing going on. It's all about knowing how to be clean. And it's a conversation where Peter discovers how he can be clean on the inside. He discovers how he can be spiritually clean. He discovers how he can be clean from sin, clean in his relationship with God, and clean forever. It's pretty interesting. So let's have a look and let's find out with Peter how to be clean. So John chapter 13 starts just before the Passover feast. And Jesus demonstrates for Peter and for his other disciples how they can be clean. And it's all got to do, Jesus says, it's all got to do with his death. So have a look, John chapter 13, verse 1 again. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. First thing John points out, this is happening at the Passover. Jesus and his disciples are sitting down to eat the Passover meal together. Now that's a meal. It happened every year where the Jews, each sort of Jewish house, they would get together and they would kill a lamb. And they would kill that lamb as a reminder for them of a time when God saved his people. That's a very significant thing for Jewish people. Now, it's a significant thing here in this chapter as well. We've dived in at chapter 13, but way back in the very first chapter of John's Gospel, John said that Jesus is the Lamb of God. In fact, the very first time Jesus appears in John's Gospel, the very first time he walks into the picture, the very first words that are said are, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Here in chapter 13, John's making a connection for us between that in chapter 1 and this. Jesus is the Lamb. We know that from chapter 1. Jesus is the Lamb who will take away the sin of the world. He's the Passover Lamb who will be killed in order to save people. And Jesus knows now that it's time. The Passover feast, Jesus knows it's time for him to leave this world and go to his Father. And so because he knows this, because he knows he's about to die, And he knows his death is to save people. He wants to make sure that his friends know this too. So take a look at what he does in verse 3. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus knows he's about to return to God. He even knows, it says there in verse 2, he knows that Judas has a plan to betray him and hand him over to be killed. He knows he's about to die, so he gets up from the table. John points out there that Jesus loves his friends. He's going to give his life to save them. So what does he do? He grabs a towel. Jesus knows that God's put all things under his power. So he fills up a bowl of water. He knows he's about to die, so he starts washing his disciples' feet. There's clearly something really significant going on here. There is clearly something that Jesus wants to show to his friends by cleaning their feet. Jesus is demonstrating for them how he can cleanse them, not just on the outside, but on the inside. Jesus is demonstrating for them a connection between this big idea of him being the Lamb of God. The Passover is about to happen. He's about to die. Jesus is demonstrating for them that he's about to do all this as their servant. Although Peter kind of doesn't really get it. Peter thinks that Jesus being a servant is a little bit backwards. And so Jesus has to explain it all to him. Take a look at verse 6. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied to him, "You don't realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." For Peter, this situation is all upside down, because Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Christ. He is God in the flesh. Jesus has done all these incredible things that Peter has seen. Jesus can heal the sick. Jesus can even raise the dead. He is known all over the country. Why on earth would Jesus wash their feet? Surely it should be the other way around. I mean, I reckon this is a bit like Steve Smith going into the crowd and asking people for their autographs. Doesn't really make sense, does it? It's all wrong. It's like a little old lady with a walking frame getting up to offer her seat to a teenager. This is like the boss at work coming over to the new apprentice and saying, "Mate, give me the broom, I'll sweep, you take an extra half hour for lunch." This just shouldn't be happening. If anyone should have their feet washed for them, it is Jesus. He's a renowned teacher. He is the Lord. He shouldn't be washing feet. Even if you put nice, fresh socks on in the morning and then spend all day indoors in the air conditioning, I reckon by dinner time your feet are pretty bad. These guys, though, they're wearing sandals and they're walking around on hot, dusty roads that are shared with livestock. Jesus is cleaning the crap off his friend's feet. Not even a Jewish slave would have been asked to do something this low. A job like this. No wonder Peter's reaction. But Jesus explains. Verse 8 again. Jesus answers Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus explains to Peter that he has got to be washed by him. Here's Jesus' explanation. Jesus came to cleanse people, to wash people. Now, hold that idea and connect it with the idea that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and we can see that it is through Jesus' death that he is going to wash away sin. He's going to cleanse people on the inside. As a kid, I remember my brother, he would sometimes get quite angry and he would say things that were a little bit unloving, and that would frustrate my parents. And so my parents made a threat, maybe your parents made this threat to you too, they would threaten to wash his mouth out with soap. Have I had that threat? Anyway, once or twice they actually followed through on it and they washed his mouth out with soap. Now, it did not work at all. My brother remembers rebelliously biting through the bar of soap and then spitting it out on the floor. If anything, it made the situation a whole lot worse. He was a whole lot more angry, and I'm sure he used a lot more angry words. If we want to be washed clean of sin, we need more than soap, don't we? We need Jesus. Jesus' blood, as it's poured out, it washes away things like anger and unloving words. Jesus on the cross cleanses us of, in fact, all sin. All the wrong, all the hurt, all the pain that we cause, all of the guilt, all of the shame. Jesus at the cross washes us clean inside. He washes us clean spiritually, and he washes us clean before God forever. In Jesus, there is forgiveness. That's just a wonderful thing. It's an extraordinary thing. Jesus freely, Jesus generously has given his life as the Lamb of God. He has given his life to save yours. He's already done it. The punishment is taken. The punishment deserved by us, we can be clean even by God's holy standards. In fact, God sent Jesus to be his Lamb, to do just that. And it's at this point that Jesus asks his very important question, the question that's at the center of this part of John's Gospel. So have a look at verse 12 again. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? This is the very heart of Christianity. If you don't understand what Jesus has done for you, this question that Jesus asked right here, if you don't understand this, then nothing else about Christianity and nothing else about Jesus makes any sense at all. Jesus is the Lamb of God. But also Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the one true Son of God. He is the one with all of the power and all the authority of the God of the universe. He is the one person worthy of all glory and all honor. And he came into the world to do the job of a slave. He came into the world to do the job of a servant. He came to serve us. He came to give up his life. To save people. He came not to do what's best for him, but what's best for you and me. The King of Glory. He was bruised and beaten and bleeding and crucified on a cross. Jesus came to get his hands dirty to make us clean. That's what Jesus is showing us right here. He came to get his hands dirty to make us clean. He came to serve and he came to love to the very end. Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? Look, if you are unclear on any part of this, I'll be more than happy to chat to you about it. It really is a wonderful and a generous and a gracious and loving thing that Jesus has done. And look, one of the great things about being one of Jesus' people is that we can help each other to see clearly what Jesus has done. We can help each other to see clearly Jesus' great love for us, the way he served us, as we live out this cleansing in our lives together. Take a look at verse 13, because that's what Jesus helps us to see next. Verse 13, Jesus says to his friends, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you." Jesus has set us an example. Now, that clearly doesn't mean that we can die to make each other spiritually clean. I think it's clear from Jesus' conversation with Peter that Jesus is the one who washes people clean in his death. I don't think either that Jesus is saying here that we should literally be washing each other's feet. I don't think he's saying that, because do you notice that he doesn't say, just like I use cold water and a towel, and he doesn't say, just like I started from the toes. What he does say is, just like I, your Lord and Saviour, your Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you should wash each other's feet. He draws attention to the grace of the action and the humility of the action, the love, the sacrifice. He draws attention to the servant nature of what he's just done. Jesus did a slave-like, servant-like, humble, lowly thing. He says here that we now do those same kinds of things for each other. Do you understand what Jesus has done? See, Jesus here, he's not instituting a new foot-washing ritual. What he is instituting is a new kind of love. It's a love that is full of selflessness and service. And now we are servant-minded and we are servant-hearted in the ways that we love each other. And in fact, that's exactly what Jesus says a little bit later on in the chapter. So have a look just across the page in your Bible at verse 34 of chapter 13. Verse 34, he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Jesus is calling us to love others the way that he's loved us. He's calling us to love others sacrificially, like servants to others. That's what happens when we belong to him. That's what happens when we have new hearts that are washed clean by him. Now, like Jesus, we serve others even when we've got nothing to gain from it. Even when it's going to cost us. We do it when it's painful. We do it when it's inconvenient, when it's difficult, when it's not in our interest to do it. We do it when we don't have to do it. We do it when no one's looking. And like Jesus, we serve people who maybe don't deserve it. People who we know can never pay us back. We love unlovable people, people who are less worthy. Jesus loved without limit. John says he loves to the very last. So do we. There's all sorts of ways we can do that. There's even ways that we can do that this week. There's even ways we can do that tonight. What are the things that we can do to love one another here at Night Church? What are the things, the jobs that no one else wants to do? Maybe that's staying late to do the tidying. What are the dirty jobs? What are the jobs that we think might be a bit beneath us? Maybe that's turning up with your small group to clean on a Saturday. Maybe it's visiting someone from our church family who's in hospital for a bit. What are the costly things? What are the inconvenient things? What are the things that are inconvenient but we know they're actually good for each other? Like setting aside some time to meet up with someone and read the Bible with them and encourage them in their faith. What about turning up for big prayer at 5 p.m. before church to pray for our church family? What about giving up some precious holiday times, going on a beach fishing? Or to help out at Summerfest next week? Or even tonight, what about going a bit out of your comfort zone in order to get to know someone who's new here tonight? Maybe there's even a relationship here at church that is a bit strained and you could really go out of your way to fix it, to restore it, ask for forgiveness. It sounds tough, doesn't it? But serving with sacrificial love, that's what Jesus has done for us. It's often small things, not at all flashy, things that might go unnoticed and unthanked. If you make a New Year's resolution to get fit or eat better or learn a new language, I'm sure people are going to notice and applaud you for that, and that's great. Loving others, though, by serving them might be the exact opposite. Calling up a friend who's struggling with anxiety just to chat with them and encourage them. It's not exactly an Instagram moment. Making a meal for someone, babysitting someone's kids, setting aside some time to help your husband or wife talk through their struggles. Serving others, loving others by serving others is not particularly glamorous. What people will see, though, is the love of Jesus in us. I reckon they'll see that particularly because we live in a world that really wants to love well, but the world around us struggles to love well. Have you noticed that? Whether that's, you know, for example, Australia's treatment of refugees, or it might be society's treatment of women in general. It might be even something like struggling to know how to love people in the face of droughts and bushfires. People want to love well, but it's hard to know how. Of course, on the other hand, we also live in a world where loving those who don't deserve love, it's not really given much thought. And loving those who think differently to us is very difficult. And loving those who are your enemies, well, that just doesn't even make any sense. I reckon as followers of Jesus, we are in an incredibly unique position as far as loving goes. I reckon as followers of Jesus, we can be love leaders in our world. We can show the world the best kind of love, a better kind of love. We can show people the love of Jesus in the way that we love each other. A selfless love, a sacrificial love, a love that's shown in the way we serve one another. Because, Night Church, you know, we have not only the best example of love in Jesus, we also have the ultimate experience of love, having been loved by Jesus, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who came to serve, the Lamb of God who came to save. That's an amazing thing that we have. Let's live it out in the way we serve and love one another. I'm going to pray that we do. Let's pray.
Father, thank you for Jesus' humility. Thanks for his serving of us. Thanks that he left the glory of heaven to even die for us. Thanks that he got his hands dirty to make us clean. Father, please help us likewise to be humble. Help us to see that we need Jesus' blood for forgiveness and cleansing. And Father, having seen Jesus and what he's done, God, please help us now to be servant-minded and servant-hearted in the ways that we now love each other. Amen.